We're studying the book of Romans together, and we're early in our study, so turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As I've mentioned, this is a portion of the Word of God that one pastor and preacher, who is now with the Lord, noted that if you weren't beginning at the beginning of a book and preaching through it verse by verse, you probably wouldn't want to come to Romans chapter 1. What is presented here is not attractive. It's not pretty. It presents fallen, sinful human beings as God sees them. I was reflecting on this passage again this week. I couldn't help but think of what sometimes you see in a science fiction movie or a horror movie. Not that I watch a lot of those, but, you know, sometimes you'll see a person that looks attractive and they'll look in a mirror, and there's something about that mirror. It reveals them as they really are, and the reflection coming back in that mirror is something horrible and grotesque and awful and ugly. And basically, that's what's happening here. The Word of God is a mirror, and it is showing us as we truly, really are in the sight of a holy and righteous God. Now, what God is doing in this first major section of Romans, as you come over to Romans chapter 3, verse 9, when he is done, the Spirit of God through Paul will have demonstrated, what then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than those Greeks and Gentiles? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. That's what we need to understand. We must know that there are no exceptions. Everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, are under sin, under condemnation, under the wrath of God, guilty before Him. This section began in verse 18 of chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Want to know the cause of the wrath of God? Is God has made himself known. That is a reoccurring emphasis through this first chapter. Verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them or among them. God made it evident to them. Verse 21, even though they knew God. Down in verse 28, which we will be looking at in a moment. Just as they did not see fit to have God in knowledge, or to acknowledge God, literally, to have God in their knowledge. Down in verse 32, they know the ordinance of God. We noted there are no exceptions here. We are not dealing with innocent people. We are not dealing with people who don't know better. We are not dealing with people who are truly atheists and don't know that there's a God. We are dealing with people who have had God reveal himself to them, and they have determined to suppress what he has made known and not to acknowledge him. Not to honor him. Not to give him glory as God. The result is the judgment of God has come upon them. They are under the wrath of God. Presently, there's a future dimension to the wrath of God. Eternal hell. But there is a present dimension to the wrath of God, and every unbeliever lives under the wrath of God. The culmination of that wrath will be when they are sentenced to an eternal hell at the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20. Presently, the wrath of God is manifest in that God has turned them over, verse 24. In the lust of their heart to impurity. Verse 26, he gave them over to degrading passions. And as we will be picking up in verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's a judicial act of God as a result of their rejection of Him, He in judgment has turned them over to their sinful passions and desires. Pursue that which they desire as those who have rejected Him. Intensely important portion of the Word of God because it's foundational to everything. Many people present the gospel today. They think it's the gospel. They want to tell people, oh, if you trust Christ, He'll give you a better marriage. He'll make you happier. He'll do this and that. That's not where God begins when He wants to unfold His good news. He begins with how terrible our condition is. We are the objects of His wrath. We are under condemnation. And all the manifestations of sin that you see in the world go back to the fact we are under God's judgment because we have rejected Him. And thus are experiencing the consequences of that action. The moral decay. You know, it's so easy to get Christians all worked up about certain sins and problems. Homosexuality, homosexual marriage, and oh, we've got to rescue our country and we're going down the drain and we've got to stop this open display, and then if they homosexual marriage, oh, what is going to happen? That's not the problem. We saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, as a result of men rejecting God, suppressing the knowledge they have of Him, God has turned them over to degrading passions. This is His judgment. The consequence of their rejecting Him, they are left now with a life consumed with their own sin that begins with their refusal to acknowledge Him. Homosexuality and its various manifestations was the subject of verses 26 and 27. Why is that picked out and given more space than the other sins? Well, it demonstrates how serious the sinful condition of man is. His rejection of God, suppressing of the truth of God, goes so far now, as he is under the judgment of God, that he even reacts against that which is natural. He will not even submit to what God says is natural and normal. That doesn't mean every person practices homosexuality, no. But it shows how far we go in our degradation and sin. To even violate the natural relationship that God established in creation between a man and a woman. And do that which is unnatural. Women with women and men with men. We say, well, we ought to put a stop to it then. That's not the problem. That's a manifestation of man's serious condition. He's under the judgment of God. The problem is he's rejected God. You know where men and women live who do not practice homosexuality? They live under the wrath of God. In John chapter 3, verse 36, a verse that we've looked at, he that has the Son has life. He that does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him, lives on him, remains on him, present tense. That's where he is. He's under the wrath of God. This is one clear, undeniable manifestation where people even cross the bounds of what is natural to the unnatural. But the root problem is their rejection of God. That's true of all the moral decay, and that's where we're going through the rest of Romans. This is how God sees us on the inside, filled with all kind of sin, depravity, and so on. Because we have rejected God and replaced Him with the worship of the creature and the creation, not the Creator. So, verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the corruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and so on. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And we noted, they exchanged the glory of the corruptible God in verse 23, they exchanged the truth of God in verse 25, And so you come to verse 26, their women exchanged the natural for the unnatural, and the men did the same. The moral consequences of the rejection and replacing of the living God are played out in all kinds of moral and sinful degradation that he is just going to give us some examples of. You know, we tend to think of idolatry as bad, but you know, we can really get worked up over certain sins like homosexuality. But you know what really is the thing that God hates the most? Our rejection of him. That is the basic defiling sin, and the results of which are seen in all kinds of sinful activity. Let's pick up with verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. Very similar in content to what we had in verses 23 down through verse 26, where verse 23, they exchanged the glory of God for the worship of creation. So verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity. Then verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creation, not the Creator. So verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. So here, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. Those three statements, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. A declaration of God's judicial judgment on them for their rejection of him. It's interesting the way it's put here. They did not see fit to acknowledge God, or literally to have God in knowledge. Some of you have that in your margin as a note. They did not see fit. The word used here, translated see fit, is a word that means to put something or someone to the test and then make up your mind. So what we're really said is we've been told they knew God. Verse 19, God made himself known to them. They have the knowledge of God. They have evaluated God as he has revealed himself, and they have decided to reject him. That's the picture. They did not see fit. They have evaluated the God who has revealed himself, and they have decided to suppress the truth concerning him, to reject the knowledge of him. They will not honor him as God. They will replace him with their own gods. Small g. They did not see fit. They decided they would not have God in their knowledge. In verse 28, literally, we have to acknowledge God any longer. It's literally to have God in knowledge. Now, we were told in verse 21, they knew God. Verse 19, that which is known about God has been made evident to them. They knew him. They have the knowledge of him. But as they evaluated that, they determined they would not have him in knowledge. He's not going to be part of what we know. We will not use that as a basis for any activity. We reject him. We're just going to exclude him from our knowledge. We're not going to have him be God in our lives. That's the position that they have come to. The result, God gave them over. So you see, these judicial acts of God in verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, where God gives them over to their depravity, to their depraved mind, to degrading passions, to the lust of their heart, are a result of their rejecting him. So man is consumed by his passions, his lust, his wicked desires, because the rejection of God has consequences in every area of life. That's what's being set forth here, the demonstration of our true sinful condition. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, there is a play on words here that it's hard to pick up in an English translation as you go from one language to another. It's sometimes hard to reproduce, particularly words that sound alike in a language. And in Greek, the two words he used here sound alike. The word translated to see fit and the word translated depraved. Both come from the same word. Dakamas or dakamadzo. You can hear the sound. Dakamadzo, dakamas. The dak there, D-O-K as we would have it, is the core. It means to put something to the test and then decide on the basis. It would be used in metals. You put the metals to the test. There is this to decide if the goal, it is true gold, true silver, and so on. If not, it is rejected. It is discarded. It is useless. So that's the point. God gave them over to degrading passions, to a depraved mind. That word depraved is the same word as we had see fit. Different form of it, but the same basic word. God put them to the test and found them to be worthless, useless. They put God to the test and determined they wouldn't have Him in their knowledge. God put them to the test and determined they were worthless. Useless. He turned them over to a useless mind, a reprobate mind, a depraved mind, a mind of no value or no use to God. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul here talking about unbelievers and false teachers and so on that will come in the last days. Verse 5, those who hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And then the sins that characterize these men. Verse 7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth. Note this, men of depraved mind. Minds which are worthless, unfit for any moral or righteous use. So these men have depraved minds. They are rejected in regard to the faith because they have failed the test. They are of no use to God in that sense for His righteous and holy purposes. Turn over just after 2 Timothy to Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. There's a word, worthless, useless. Because having been put to the test, they are found to be of no value, no use. It's discarded. So God gave them over to minds which are useless. They are depraved. They are useless for any good purposes of God, any righteous purposes, any godly purposes. So now you have a mind that is depraved. And this mind now leads them to do things which are not proper. Come back to Romans chapter 1. He gave them over to a depraved mind. Now note the connection here. To do those things which are not proper. They've rejected God. He turned them over to a worthless mind, a depraved mind. And they do the things which are not proper. They are morally wrong. They are contrary and opposed to the righteous, holy purposes of God. Important to see here the connection of the mind to the action. The depraved mind leads them to do things which are not proper. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. We'll get here perhaps someday. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 7. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, those who have rejected God, have refused to have God in their knowledge, cannot please God. Their mind is set on the flesh, not on God and the things that please Him. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You understand that? The man who has rejected God, who is now under the wrath of God, and under the control of his worthless, useless, depraved mind, never does anything that is pleasing to God. That's important. We look around and say, oh, they do many good things. In the relative, it's, you know, a better thing to cook a meal for a hungry person than it is to murder them. We say, well, see, that's something good. As God looks, He's looking at us as we are truly in the inside. It's like that mirror that reveals back what we really are. God sees us as we really are. This is not done as something pleasing to Him in submission and obedience to Him. This is done by someone who has rejected Him and is doing it for their own selfish purposes. Even the best of our acts. That's why Isaiah chapter 64 says that all our righteous deeds are like polluted, filthy rags in the sight of God. We think we look so good and are so righteous. God looks and all He sees is defilement. That's where He's going as He develops this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're in Romans, just past Romans is 1 Corinthians. We'll go to the second chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man, a psukikos, a soulish man, a man without the Spirit of God does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. He has no ability to function in the spiritual realm of truth. We saw this earlier in Romans 1. He lives in darkness. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Turn over to just after Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 4. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and the 4th chapter. Pick up with verse 17 and you'll see how much this sounds like Romans. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, the emptiness of their mind. It's worthless. But they walk according to the futility of their mind. You see, it's what's inside that determines our actions and our behavior. The unregenerate person walks in the emptiness of his mind. A mind that has rejected the living God, refuses to have God in their knowledge, and now under the wrath of God, they conduct themselves according to the dictates of a futile, empty, worthless mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And having become callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They are hungry. They have an appetite for the things that are not pleasing to God. It's a terrible picture. But that's what God says is our condition apart from His saving grace. And it's the mind that leads to the conduct. Come back to Romans chapter 1. I want you to be sure you have the order established here. It would do away with a lot of the confusion that permeates churches that claim to be Bible believing. There are three steps here. Number one, Romans 1:28. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. First step, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Second step, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God gave them over to a depraved mind. They now walk in the futility of their mind, as Ephesians 4 says. A worthless mind. A mind that God has rejected for His purposes. The third step. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Third, to do the things which are not proper. You have to have these three and understand them in order. Number one, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Number two, in judgment, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Number three, as a result of now being controlled by their depraved mind, they do those things which are not proper. That includes all kind of sinful behavior. It's the same pattern as we've seen through Romans 1. Now what happens? Churches get caught up in thinking they're going to do good things that the world will appreciate and like and respect. So they're going to clean up number three. Well, let's put a stop to doing those things which are not proper. And the church is going to get involved in a moral crusade. Read an article to the men in our open forum last week about evangelical churches joining together with Mormons. And the reasoning they give is, we have agreement on certain crucial moral issues. Like the sanctity of marriage and opposition to homosexuality. You cannot start at point three. They're doing things which are not proper. They're not proper because they're in violation of God's will. But you can't clean up that mess. Because number three is a result of number two. God has turned them over to a depraved mind. Why? He wants them to sin? No, that's His judgment on them for their basic sin of what? Number one, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. You have to start with what the problem is. We like to think we're doing something. We're going to get on this crusade. You can get Christians all worked up about standing for the sanctity of marriage. And we do. But I don't expect the unbeliever who's living under the control of a depraved mind. He can do nothing to please God. And it's a denial of the gospel that the church is out there acting like this is doing something to please God. That's not their basic problem. So they decide, well, we won't promote homosexual marriages. I think that's good. But it's not doesn't solve their problem. Their problem is what? They've rejected God. The problem is they did not see fit to acknowledge God, so God has poured out His wrath on them, turned them over to their sin that they have determined to pursue in rejecting Him. And now the results are all kind of depraved conduct. But we deny the gospel when we try to start cleaning up moral reformation. You know, missionaries go overseas. I get material from one because of an association I have. And the whole goal of this is we're helping prostitutes get out of prostitution. Young women to learn a trade. To stop the awfulness of prostitution and all that goes with that. I don't think in any letter I've gotten over the last several years has included the gospel at all. How do you even call this? A biblical Christian organization. Oh, isn't it good to get women out of prostitution? Well, I think it's better not to practice prostitution. I think it's better not to lie. I think it's better not to steal. It's better not to murder. All those things. But you understand, a person stops doing that, they haven't become more acceptable to God. We imply now God is happier with them. When we haven't dealt with the root problem, your real problem, it would be great for you to stop being immoral. It'd be great for you to stop being drunk. That would make your life easier. But you understand, it would not make you in any way more acceptable to God. You would still be living under the wrath of God for your rejection of Him. So we imply that the problem is different than it is. And thus we imply that there is a solution to the problem other than the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You can't clean up your life. You can't make yourself acceptable to God. Your problem is you have rejected Him. You're suppressing the truth that has been revealed concerning Him. And any additional truth is just further rejected. And the depravity and degradation that we see all around us is just an open manifestation of the judgment of God. So we ought not to be out crusading against homosexuality as though they stopped that, the judgment of God would be lifted. That's a lie. And those who are to be proclaiming the gospel end up denying the gospel. Look how he goes on. They did not see fit, I have to read verse 28 to you again, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now we're going to talk about some of these things. But before we do, back up to Mark chapter 7. Don't get concerned. We're not going to finish chapter 1 today. So you will have lunch. Mark chapter 7. We've been here a number of times. Jesus wants us to understand, he says, and we can't go into the context here, but they were confused. They thought if they cleaned up what they ate, what they touched, the Jews did, then they'd be acceptable to God. The end of verse 18 of Mark chapter 7. Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart. The heart is the issue. The heart, the mind, the inner person. Look at verse 20. He was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed. And look at all the things here. Yeah, lists like we're going to have in Romans 1. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. So trying to clean up something on the outside doesn't solve the problem. It's like I come along and there's a person having a heart attack and I say, oh, I'll get a rag here and wipe off the sweat from your forehead. Doesn't that feel better? Well, it may feel better, but it's not solving his problem. He's having a heart attack. He needs a cardiologist immediately. He feels better. I wiped his forehead, but that's not solving the problem. The problem is he's having a heart attack. You understand that's where the problem is. It's within. You got a cesspool within pumping out corruption. You just don't pick up one thing. Back up to Jeremiah. We're going to stop at Jeremiah 17 because we're so close to where we want to go. We're really coming to Jeremiah 13, but come to Jeremiah 17 first. We've been here before. So if we weren't going to Jeremiah 13, I would have just quoted it for you since you've been here. And probably have it marked in your Bible. Jeremiah, right about in the middle. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they're all in the middle. So, large prophets. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Picture the analogy here. Here's your problem. Your sickness is on the inside. It's your heart. It's diseased. It's not this particular sinful practice or this particular sinful practice or this particular sinful practice. It's the root of all sinful practice on the inside. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. There you see the heart and mind used of what we are on the inside. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Because what we do is a manifestation of what? The decision of our hearts and minds. He turned them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. I'm looking at your heart and all I see is corruption. Back up to Jeremiah 13. Man has never been able to fix his own sinful problem, his own sinful condition, fix his own heart. Look at verse 23 of Jeremiah 13. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. It's impossible. If you have black skin, you can't make it white. If you have red skin, you can't make it white. If you have white skin, you can't make it black. You can't change that. And the leopard can't change its spots. If that could happen, then you might be able to do something about your sinful condition. But you who are accustomed to doing evil, you can't do good. You see, you can't please God. That's our condition. We're defiled. That's what the Spirit of God is making clear to us in Romans chapter 1. Come back to Romans chapter 1. Beginning with verse 29, Paul's going to give a list of 21 vices, sins. This isn't a complete list. There are a number of these kind of lists in the New Testament. But this is a long list, 21 items. It doesn't include everything, and some of the things overlap. It's just revealing what we are like in the inside, apart from the transforming power of the gospel, which is the only thing that can change the inside. So we pick up in verse 29, and really there's a breakdown in the list. Easiest way to look at it. Verse 29 starts with being filled with. And the next four things tell us what we're filled with. All unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. So that sort of forms a package telling what we're filled with. These four things. Then you have another word, which means basically the same thing, full of. And you have five items: envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. So those five are grouped together. And then the last word in verse 29, gossips, really goes with what follows, and the final 12 are lumped together as he just pours out. Here's what we are like on the inside. And this conduct comes out of the inside, out of our depraved mind. Those minds which are worthless in God's sight. Those who live in spiritual darkness, with darkened heart, as he said up at the end of verse 21, their foolish heart was darkened. They live in the realm of spiritual darkness and thus moral darkness. They live in the futility, the emptiness of their reasonings, as the end of verse 21 told us. So here they are, being filled with. And that being filled with, sometimes we've talked about perfect tense. This is a perfect participle. And it denotes their continuing state. This is what they were, and this is what they are. Having been filled with all. And that word to be filled with. A.T. Robertson was a great Southern Baptist Greek scholar. And he said concerning this word translating being filled with, it means filled to the brim. That's what God sees as he looks at men and women apart from his redeeming saving grace. They are filled with. Not I see some specks. Not, well, there's a spot here or there. You are filled with these things. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, we saw back in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We're filled with unrighteousness. Everything that is right in the sight of God is rejected by fallen man. Rather, man is filled with unrighteousness, that which is opposed to the righteousness of God. Wickedness. There are a number of words we're going to get. Wickedness, evil, malice used here. They're used as synonyms. This word, porneia, is interesting. It denotes depravity, iniquity, evil purposes and desires. What's interesting is it's a word used repeatedly of the devil. Turn over to 1 John, all the way back to the book of Revelation, just before the book of Revelation, the end of your New Testament is the first epistle of John. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, and we're just going to pick up the portion that we want and not read the whole verse. In verse 13 of 1 John 2, just toward the end of that verse, because you have overcome the evil one. And the word evil is the same word we have translated wickedness back in Romans 1. And the evil one here is the devil. He is the one filled with iniquity, evil purposes and desires. I mean, he's the evil one. You understand those who are the children of the devil are filled with that which fills their father. Remember in John 8? You're of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies, and you're liars. You're filled with what fills him. While you're still in 1 John, look at verse 14, the end of the verse. You have overcome the evil one. There's our word again. For the devil. Over in chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one. And what did he do? He killed his brother. He was of the evil one. There's our word. And in chapter 5, verse 18. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Verse 18, the end of the verse. The evil one does not touch the believer. So we come back to Romans chapter 1. We say they are filled with all unrighteousness, filled with all wickedness, filled to the brim. We partake of our spiritual father, the devil, until a new birth occurs. Any wonder Jesus said, you must be born from above, you must be born again. Filled with all greed. Person who's consumed to have more, and that's the pursuit of his life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, greed is idolatry. Just a form of idolatry. This is what my life is built around. This is what I desire. Another example from television. You're going to think I watch a lot of television. Watching a program that was on the Business Channel, and they do programs on businessmen or individuals who have financially got into corruption and that. And there was a man on there, was a con man, maybe some of you saw it. He passed himself off as Rockefeller, the French Rockefeller. And you talk about people being greedy. When they finally exposed him, somebody just got on and traced out the Rockefeller that had been an American name back into the 1700s. Whoever came up with a French Rockefeller? Well, this guy speaks with a heavy French accent because he was from France. So he just came to the United States, went to, I believe, Hollywood and that region, and signed into a hotel and used the name Rockefeller. Immediately, people are falling all over him. Then he just talks about all the investments in that, and pretty soon people are giving him money. Not little money, $100,000. Then he says, you know, 6 months, a year, my investments, I'll be able to return you $1 million. Then he goes to the East Coast, to New York, decides to buy an $8 million place or whatever. The real estate agent, showing him the house, gives him $100,000 cash. Because, well, you know, I can make that $1 million for you. I'll invest it for you. And doing all this, he's a con man. And the real estate person in the Hamptons who gave him $100,000 said, I thought it was strange. The man he sent to pick up the $100,000 came in an old, worn-out, tattered top coat. And he didn't even bring a bag for the money. I had to go get a paper bag to put the money in. I thought when I watched him walk out the door with the brown paper bag with my $100,000 in it, did I do the right thing? Interesting thing, this man gets caught and goes to prison, the con man. After he gets out of prison, they're interviewing him on the program. He said, they ask him, do you feel guilty or bad about what you did? He said, no, I don't feel bad. I don't feel guilty. I was a con man. I deceived them. I had to go to prison and pay for what I did. They were greedy. They lost their money. They paid for what they did. So I don't feel guilty. You know, there was a certain perverse truth in what he said. Why would people give him $100,000? Greed. That's what he said. They're greedy. They're greedy. I'm a con man. I went to prison. They're greedy. They lost their money. We're even. Well, not just a little bit. He estimated that he had gotten over $40 million doing that. Tell me people aren't greedy. And he wasn't going to people like you and I. Can you come up with $100,000? $500,000? I mean, he's looking in big sums. You don't get, you know, $40 million by getting $25 from this person and $50 unless you got a lot of people. He said, it's just greed. They're greedy. It's never enough. That's what we're talking about here. Filled with greed. He's just a spokesman with his own sin. Malice is one of those words I like because it's sound. Kakia. Doesn't that sound bad? How can something kakia be good? Well, that's malice. It's the most general word for evil. And this Greek word describes a man that is destitute of every quality that would make him good. And here, God describes us as filled with all kakia. I mean, this evil sin allows no room for anything good. Now we move on and we get another word. It means full of. Second word. It's different than the word that began where we were told they were filled with. The middle of the verse. Full of. A.T. Robertson again says it means stuffed full of. Emphasizing, this just is a little bit. You know, we're going to use the disease. Now, it's just not you going and say, well, we see a spot, we see a lump. They look and they say, your body is permeated, filled with. I don't know where we'd go in your body to find a place that doesn't have this disease. That's what God looks at when He sees us. People full of, filled with envy. Envy. A person, I won't read you the extensive Oxford English Dictionary definition, but a person who's unhappy when anybody has what they don't have. They are always looking that they ought to have what someone else has. Their position, their possessions, things like that. The next one is murder, and they're put together. And you note the mixture. We say envy's bad. Do you think envy's as bad as murder? Well, you know it is in God's sight because it's a manifestation of the same thing. A manifestation of a person who is under His judgment because he has rejected God. So yes, just as serious, because it manifests what? That this person has rejected God and is living under the judgment of God. And that's the serious sin, the rejection of God. These two are put together also because they sound alike. Let me say them to you. I know you'll be interested. Fathanu. Fanu. Fathanu is envy. Fanu is murder. But you see, put them together and you get the play on the sounds of those words. Envy, murder, and they sound very similar. In Greek, you take one letter out of envy and you have murder. And they just put together. We see it permeating our world. People blowing themselves up for the god, small g, they worship and so on. Killing people, they think anything of it. Shouldn't they feel guilty? You know, that's their condition. We practice abortions. Murder babies before they're born. In our country, it's the woman's right. And we men will stand for the right of the woman. And our political leaders. So I get all the way say, oh boy, well, yeah, that's right. We ought to get on that bandwagon. Which one? Which bandwagon are you getting on? The envy bandwagon, the murder bandwagon, the strife bandwagon, the deceit bandwagon, the malice bandwagon, the gossip bandwagon, the slam. I mean, this bandwagon's gotten so long. Why do we pick out one? That's not the problem. You understand? We like to pick out one and then look like we're doing something and standing for something. Stand for the gospel. Let them know. Abortion is sin. It's wrong. But you know that's not the basic problem. Homosexuality is wrong. Sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's sinful. Lying is wrong. But you understand that's not your basic problem. If you stop that sinful practice, you will still be under the wrath of God. You will still be doomed to the eternal wrath of God and in eternal hell. You understand your problem is a corrupted, sinful heart. You have rejected the living God. You have refused to bow before Him. In His grace, He offers you His salvation in the person of His Son. If you will turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty, and was raised from the dead, you will be cleansed on the inside. Born again, made new. That's your only hope. That's the message we have. It's not about homosexuality. It's not about abortion. It's not about murder. It's about sin. and the sinful condition of the human heart, which is the source of all sinful activity. Strife. I was visiting with someone this week who also shares a pastorate, shares ministry and pastoring. They're talking about the fact of conflicts in the church, and we were sharing, you know, I think a large part of the problem was we have so much strife in the church because we have unbelievers who have infiltrated the church, dressed as believers. But here is a manifestation, strife. That contention, there's a discontent in the heart. Strife, deceit. You know, person who, people, you know, they're devious. We know this. We warn our kids when they're going to school and they're little. Now, you be careful about this. You be careful who you talk to. You be careful. Why? Because a nice man will come up and deceive you. You have to be careful with your money because someone will deceive you. Somebody, deceit, it goes on. So get filled with it. We ought to be, what's happening to our country? What's happening to our world? It's not my world. The whole world lies in the evil one. That includes the United States of America, you understand. Even in its best days, only those who have truly experienced God's salvation live for Him. And that's it. We've never had a Christian America, you know. And there's only one nation God's chosen for Himself, and they're under His wrath right now. And will be until they're brought to their knees to acknowledge Him as their God. Then He will bring them salvation. And then the kingdom. Malice, another word for a sin. Just man's evil, wicked, sinful character. You know, you see, it just goes on. These are the things that we are filled with. That's full of these things. Can God make it any clearer? This is the condition. I think it is such a travesty that we would apply to people that we want to help them clean up their life. The only thing that cleans up a life is the gospel. Because the person has to understand, you can't clean up your life from the outside. You can't stop being angry. You can't stop drinking. You can't stop being immoral. Those attempts to clean up your life won't work. You take the time to turn to the verse that I quoted in Isaiah. I like you see, you at least see it once, and if you don't have it marked in your Bible, mark it. Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64. It's another one of those books right about in the middle. Isaiah 64, verse 6. For all of us, we ought not to forget Titus chapter 3 here, remind them. Paul tells Titus that they were one time just like these people. All of us have become like one who is unclean. Now note this, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, polluted, defiled in the sight of God. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, note this, and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. That's the judgment of God. God gave them over to a depraved mind, delivered them into the power of their iniquities, to be slaves to sin and their sinful passions. That's why the gospel is so beautiful, so necessary. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. That's why we need salvation. You understand, this is what we are full of. It's not that the things I do are so bad, they are. But it's the fact they come from within me. And until that's cleaned, an amazing thing, Isaiah starts early in his prophecy in the first chapter and tells us that though our sins are red like crimson, they can be as white as snow. That's the cleansing power of the gospel. Some of you may be trying to clean up your life. I go to this church, I ought to stop doing this, I ought to stop doing that. Maybe you ought to just stop and consider. The gospel is God's power to bring you true cleansing. Cleansing on the inside. He'll make you new. He'll cause you to be born again. He'll give you new life in Christ. He'll give you His righteousness. Now you can live for Him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel. When we look at our miserable, wretched, sinful condition, as you see us, we are in awe of the wonder of your salvation. Those so filled with sin, depravity, vileness, can experience your power that can bring complete, total cleansing. We can be washed white as snow. We can be completely forgiven. We can be delivered from your wrath, the present wrath and the wrath to come, and have the hope of eternal glory in your presence. Thank you for a Savior who loved us and died for us. We pray in His name. Amen.